Oh, well, good morning. You know, I don't know how many times I have preached to a group. It's always fun when you guys actually respond, good morning. When I was a youth pastor and I'd talk to my youth, sometimes it was like pulling teeth. This is really not even in my sermon, but it's not at all in my sermon if you want to see the notes. But it was like pulling teeth, getting them to respond. So it's amazing when you guys respond. I appreciate that. Every once in a while, you could throw in like an amen. Amen. Yeah? Not too often, though, okay? Do you have somewhere to be, Terry? This is good. Well, I am Chris Corbin. I am your new pastor. And, you know, you don't have to clap for that. You can if you want. I will gladly receive that. You can feed my ego. It's okay. You know, I sometimes say that because I don't know. I'm still getting to know you. So when I look out in the crowd, I'm starting to recognize most of your faces, at least seeing you from Sunday to Sunday if I haven't had a chance to meet you, or maybe you've been hiding from me because you don't want to meet me, but I'm starting to recognize you. But every once in a while, we have new people, and that's an amazing thing. And I'm going to be honest, I'm projecting what I'm anticipating to happen here, okay? So I am projecting and anticipating that God is moving in the city of Oshawa, and that people are going to start coming to Ritson Road Alliance Church. Okay? My prayers are that God would fill this place, and I know some of you like the small feel of this church, that it feels like family. But let's be honest, we could still fill this place, and it would still feel like family, all right? So that is my prayer for this church. Not for any kind of like, not because I get pride out of have numbers. I could care less if there was 600 people or 400 or 100. It really doesn't matter the numbers. But my desire is to see people come to know Jesus, all right? And so whatever that looks like, Jesus, come, have your way, all right? Does that sound good to you guys? All right. This is terrible because my wife's looking at me and she's like, none of this is in your sermon notes. So I was going to start out by telling you that yesterday we went to the Toronto Zoo. I'm going to tell you some personal things. And I was disappointed. You're looking at me like, how could you be disappointed with the Toronto Zoo? All right. Now, I wasn't disappointed with the zoo itself, but I was disappointed with this. About a year ago, our family went to the Calgary Zoo. And when we went to the Calgary Zoo, they were building the enclosure for the giant pandas. Now, if you've been to the Toronto Zoo, if you know any of the history, you will know that Canada has these giant pandas who are on loan from China for 10 years, okay? Now, the deal was that for the first 5 years, the pandas would be here in Toronto, and then they would then move to Calgary. Well, can you imagine my disappointment knowing that last year I was in Calgary at the zoo, and the pandas were still here? Okay? And when we came to the zoo here, the pandas were now in Calgary. So I have yet to see these giant pandas that are in Canada, despite the fact that I've been to both major zoos in Canada. So I was disappointed. Calgary does have dinosaurs. We have a lot of dinosaurs. Actually, okay. Wow, this is going to be good. You're just like my youth, actually, because you'll do something and it'll get me off topic. Beaver Lodge was right next to the town of Wembley, and Wembley actually just built what is called the Philip J. Currie Dinosaur Museum, and it is actually one of the world's greatest dinosaur museums. It's small, but it's actually on a dinosaur bed. So, Dan, you guys would have gone right past the dinosaur museum. It was actually listed as one of Canada's top 10 architectural wonders with the design of it. So there you go. We did have dinosaurs, but no pandas. And so I was disappointed. But nevertheless, we had a really good day. It was an amazing time. And today is a really good day, is it not? Oh, we got a whole bunch of yes people. But there's a few of you who are probably thinking, no, today is not a very good day. And the reality is, I don't know what you're going through. Some of you are smiling, and so I'm assuming you're having a good day. Some of you are joking and laughing, and maybe that's your way of dealing with the pain. I don't know. All sorts of other stories, but we'll keep going. So I don't know what you're going through. For those, some of you are suffering today. Some of you are in a lot of pain. Some of you are dealing with illness. Some of you are dealing with disappointments. Maybe it's disappointments with your family. There's brokenness there. Maybe you're estranged from a child or a parent. And so you're grieving those things. And so some of you are walking with this. And so sometimes when we look at life, and it's difficult to say today is a good day. Some of you are celebrating. Some of you celebrated a milestone birthday this week. We won't point out who. But you may be celebrating today. Maybe today was a really good day. You got up and like your bones weren't quite creaking the way they normally do. And you're moving around a little bit good. My bones weren't creaking today, which is nice. But today is a good day. Because the very reason is this. God is in control. Okay? God is in control. He is our author. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. And so I actually want you to take a deep breath right now with me. Well, you all did it at different times. We're going to do this on the count of three. We're going to command your breathing, all right? So take a pause, breathe out. Everyone, breathe in. Some of you are able to hold that a lot longer than I could. The very fact that you could hold your breath, that you could breathe in, signifies that God is with you and he is present. Because he is actually the one who sustains you. He is actually the one who has created you the ability to do that. So simply by the fact that you are still breathing here today, and I hope you are still all breathing, we can know that God is present with us. And because God is present, not just in the midst of this building, but actually within each one of us, we can recognize and acknowledge that God is good. All right? God's presence is with us. Last week, we began a series on the book of 1 Peter. And so for the next few months, we're going to be walking through this series. It's called Hope in Exile. And Chris, I'm going to get you to go back one slide, back to my title slide. There we go. Hope in Exile. And it's really an amazing message. I'm hoping that you'll enjoy all the stuff that's going on. And last week, we actually started. And my intent was actually to get through the content of what I'm preaching today last week. All right, so we're just going to be honest with each other here. I only got through the first two verses last week. My intent was actually to get up to verse 12, which is where we're going to get today, in theory. But that morning, I just felt God said, no, you're only going to get through these first two verses. And sometimes that's unnerving when we're stuck in a passage. Have you ever felt that when you're reading scripture and you get to a point and you just can't move beyond something? You just have to keep reading it and reading, and maybe it just isn't clicking, it's not making sense, or maybe you have to read it like six or seven times, and every single time you're reading it, you're learning something different, and you're like, ah, okay, God. It's a good thing. I think sometimes we get frustrated by the fact that we get stuck in a passage, do we not? We just want to kind of move on and kind of like press through. I remember when our old church, Beaver Lodge, we were doing the Bible in 90 days. And I have yet to complete the Bible in 90 days with our church in 90 days, mostly because I always get stuck. I always find myself like having to reread a passage and restudy it, and like I just can't move on until I'm content with what God is teaching me. And really, that's my hope for you this morning, actually. I hope you get stuck. I hope you get stuck in God's Word, that He is speaking to you, that He is illuminating the passages, His written Word to you. My hope is that when you leave this morning, that you'll actually go and you'll actually take the passages that we've looked at and you'll like dive into them again. My hope is that when you leave this church, and I know some of you leave this church and you actually discuss these things, that you would actually ponder these things. You would actually look into the Word for yourself and not just take what I'm telling you on a Sunday morning as 100% gospel truth. Now, I'm praying that what I am speaking is the gospel truth, okay? So I'm not trying to get up here and preach all sorts of other things. But you may find that as you're reading through these passages, you may have questions. Maybe you come and you get to a passage of Scripture, and through my studies, I've come to a conclusion of this. And you're looking at it, and you're like, I'm not sure that I agree with you. Excellent. Seriously, that is a good thing. Come and tell me. Come tell me that you don't agree with me. Come tell me that you see it in a different way, because you know what? Maybe that's a way that I actually get to grow as well. Okay, iron sharpens iron. We actually grow together. We build each other up. And you, as much as I can, you can build me as much as I can build you. Okay? So please dig into these things. Take it. Come back. Maybe you have questions. Let's talk about it. Come visit me in my office. I'll take you for coffee, whatever it might be. I'll come visit you at your house. If you can't get out, please invite me to your house. I would love to come see you. All right? Let's talk about these things. Let's do this together as a community, as a body, as a church. But we're studying 1 Peter. And last week I told you I knew what motivated you, didn't I? And when I asked you if you believe me, most of you said no. You're like, there's no way you could possibly know what motivates us, what influences us to make the decisions that we make. And so I told you it was this. It was one word. It was fear. And I began to play on some of your fears. I began to talk about them. And all of a sudden, you realize that you actually are motivated in part by fear. Whether it motivates you to nothing or motivates you to action, fear has the ability to drive us and to change the way we think and move. And I told you that it was something that influences the world around us. It's not just us. It's not just that me, Chris Corbin, is motivated or can be motivated by fear. It's actually the whole world around us. The situations we find ourselves in, you know, often are because of the things that we fear. And so we began to look into this idea of 1 Peter, and we discovered that Peter was actually writing this letter to Christians who were in the midst of an empire that was actually run and based on fear. It was an empire that basically overthrew anyone that would stand up against it. It was written to people who were despised for the way that they lived, for the things that they believed. They were despised for who they worshipped. And because of this, they were persecuted. Because of this, they were punished mercilessly. They were tortured. They were thrown to lions. They were used as nightlights. All because they believed in Jesus and they proclaimed his kingdom. And Peter's letter to these Christians was intended to spark hope. It was intended to encourage them to live a completely different way, to take courage, to press on, and to follow Jesus. And as I said, we only got through the first two verses last week. We got through the address. We got through Peter saying, giving his credentials, this is who I am. I am Peter, an apostle. I am writing to you because I have some skin in the game. I know what you're going through. I've actually been given the authority to tell you these things, right? Do you guys remember this? And then we looked at these two words, elect and exiles, and the idea that we are God's elect. Peter was writing to elect people, so chosen ones, that they had been chosen, that God knew who they were and had appointed them. And just like God had chosen them, he has chosen you. But not only were they chosen, they were also exiles. And exiles is the idea of a foreigner, someone who doesn't belong. And I explained to you that it wasn't just that they were scattered away from their homeland. I'm an Albertan in Ontario. I'm an exile. It's not just that idea. It's this idea that their life was so completely different than the lives around them that they were different. They were foreigners. Right? Do you guys see this? We kind of get it. We understand that now. So this is the address. This is who Peter is writing to. And we're very much like this. And actually, we see this all around us, don't we? We see this idea of exiles around us. And so it's something that we actually are able to understand. We see it with immigrants. So it's really big in the news right now, right? This idea of immigrants coming and wanting to bring their culture to Canada. And a lot of times, we're not really happy with that. And I'm not saying what your political opinions are here, okay? And I am not speaking for one way or the other either. But there is a vast number of people who are not okay with other countries and other peoples coming to Canada and the United States and bringing their culture and wanting to impose that culture on Canada and the U.S., right? Whether it's right or wrong, I'm not arguing, but we see that. And we actually understand this, and some of you are probably immigrants yourself. I know nothing about what that's like. I have lived in Canada my whole life. But I have heard stories of what it would be like to come to Canada to bring a completely different way of living and trying to live the best you can here. You come and you live your lifestyle. You live according to the customs that you know. And yet, for so many, this is such a profoundly different way of living than we're used to. So profoundly different. And the reality is this, and so you kind of understand that picture, is that God has said that this is what I want for you. I actually want you to understand that. I want you to live like foreigners. I want you to actually live almost like an immigrant, someone who is not from here. So what are the things that drive the people of Oshawa? What are the things that drive people of Ontario and Canada? How do they live? How do they conduct themselves? What does their lifestyle look like? Because God is saying, you're actually called to live differently. Okay, I'm not saying you can't go golfing. You go golfing, or whatever it might be. Rob just let out a big, like, deep breath, right? Whew. But we have been set apart. We are called to live a different way. And a different way actually looks like this. It looks like hope. Have hope. Don't live in fear. And so this morning, we're going to continue our series. We're going to continue to look at this hope that Peter is talking about. How we are actually called to live differently than the world around us. And so I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. It will be on the screen as well. I'm going to preach from the ESV Bible this morning. If you were here last week, you'll remember that my 1 Peter came out of my Bible. And so I'm preaching from a different Bible this morning. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in my Bible, it has an exclamation mark. Boom. I love that. There's power there. Peter's just finished reminding his readers about this idea that they are supposed to live a different life. That they actually are called to live differently. That they have chosen. You are chosen. And it's supposed to elicit this response from them. Blessed be the God of our Father. Now maybe in your translation it says, praise be to God and the Father. God and the Father. It's one of worship. Our response is this. We worship. And Wes so elegantly said that this morning. We worship. This is our response. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Some of you are nodding your head. Some of you are looking like, please don't be doing that anymore. We give glory for what God has done. We give glory, we give praise, we give honor. We recognize who God is. That's the very first thing that should be our response to the world that's around us. The situations that we find ourselves in. Thank you, Jesus. You're good. You're holy. You're righteous. You bring peace. You have grace. You extend mercy. We need to thank God for these things. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Let me ask you this. Have you ever carried something that was really heavy? Some of you have. Some of you have carried children. We were pushing children up the big hill down from the Canada exhibit, the Canada part of the zoo. And it's a massive incline. You have a 40-pound kid in a stroller, and you're trying to push it up. It weighs on you. It's heavy. Maybe you're carrying life situations that are heavy. You're carrying these burdens that just seem like to be an overweight. Now, what happens when someone comes along and takes that burden from your hands? Have you ever experienced that? Whew. It's almost like you like kind of let go and like kind of like shake it out, and it's just like, whew, it's a release. There's this kind of like this feeling of, thank you, right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said that when somebody has, moms, you're holding a casserole dish and your kid comes and takes it and puts it at the table, and you're like, thank you. We acknowledge the situation. We say, thank you. It's one of gratitude. Do you acknowledge the things, the weights, the burdens that God has taken from you? Because if you do, it should actually be something that just like, thank you! Thank you, Jesus! Like really, come on. If you don't get excited about the things that God has done for you, I wonder if you actually recognize what God has done for you. I mean, that's a whole other theology thing, but it's true. Do you recognize what God has done for you? Do you recognize His goodness and His grace? Do you give Him praise for those things? This is really why people raise their hands in worship. I'm serious. We won't get into the whole theology of worship, but it's this idea of, thank you, Jesus. You are good. Okay? Like, I want to just release you now. I don't know how many of you raise your hands in worship. I sit at pretty much close to the front, so I don't see any of you. But you're welcome to raise your hands, okay? Feel freedom in this place to worship God and to give Him glory. I don't care what anyone else thinks. Please, don't care what anyone else here thinks. If Jesus has set you free, if Jesus has brought you hope, if He has brought you joy, worship Him, thank Him for those things, okay? All right, anyways. Amen. It's what we do. We give God our praise. We give Him honor. This is the first response to all of life. And he continues, Peter continues this. It says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled. Did I keep going? Sorry, we'll go back. Yeah, no, you're good. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is why we thank God. This is why we thank Him. It's according to God's mercy. It's according to His grace that has been extended. We thank God because Jesus actually came, because He lived on this earth, because He suffered and because He died, and because He was raised again from the dead and ascended into heaven, we actually are born again. We are actually invited into a new way of living. We're actually born into a new family, okay? I have a really good family. They're pretty good people. But they're not great. They're not perfect. But as a believer, as someone who accepts Jesus, who declares Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I actually am like committing my life to living with Him, living for Him and for His kingdom, for His family. And so because of that, this is why we praise God. Because of that, I actually get to have a new family. You're my new family as well, and that's an amazing thing. But we get a new family, and this new family is centered around Jesus. We get a new way of thinking. Our families have a way of thinking, don't they? A way of doing things, right? That's just the Corbin way of doing things. That's the Fitzsimmons way of doing things. That's the Pomeroy way of doing things. I don't know. Do you guys, you might have. You're not in your head. Tim's like, no. The kids are not in their head. Anyways, we have a way of doing things. But when we accept Jesus, we actually are invited into a new way of living. And it's because Jesus came. It's because He suffered for us. That He submitted Himself to death to be raised again. It's because of these things that we actually have this new life. It's because of these things that we actually have a hope. And this is our hope. Our hope is continued on is because we have an inheritance Here we go. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power is being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the time, in the last time. Our inheritance is this. Our inheritance is hope. Our inheritance is a new way of doing life. It's peace. It's grace. The inheritance that we receive from knowing God is so different than the inheritances that we know here on earth, is it not? How many of you have an inheritance or have ever received an inheritance? Some of you are holding and you have an inheritance that you're going to give to your children. Some of you are spending it all. Forget your children. You laugh. That's terrible. But my parents have an inheritance waiting for us, for me and my brother and I, grammar Nazis. Which version is it? Doesn't matter. But we have inheritance waiting. My parents have this beautiful home in British Columbia that when they pass on, they will pass on to my brother and I. That's our inheritance. We get that. There's some other things that we get. And it's a beautiful home, right? But as we all know, things like that are perishable. If the wildfires in BC continue, my parents' house could not be there next year. And then all of a sudden, my inheritance is gone. It's not there. Or they may have to sell it for some unknown reason. We don't know. So our inheritance, the things that we have on this earth, are so different than the inheritance that God gives us. And I want to help you understand something, is that this inheritance that Peter is talking about is not an inheritance that is a one-day thing. Okay? It's not that we are given this inheritance and one day we may see that. It's actually something that we enter into right now. And because we are given a new family, because we are given a new inheritance, an inheritance that comes from God, it is something that we actually get to have right now. Did you know that? You get your inheritance from God right now. He has already given it to you in parts. He has given you hope. He has given you peace. He has extended mercy and grace and love to you now. We don't see that in a fullness. We will actually one day see that in full, and that's the idea of it being kept in heaven for us. Is that one day when Jesus Christ returns, we will actually see the fullness of that. That our entire life would be run by hope and grace and peace and love. Those would be the markers of who we are and how we live. But we actually get to do that now. We get to spend our inheritance now. As believers in Christ, you get to access that. You get to spend it. And it doesn't run out. Okay? Hope doesn't run out. Grace doesn't stop. Peace continues. The inheritance we get from God does not change. He is inviting you to take part in it right now. And the reason for this is simply because our inheritance is found in Jesus. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. It's in a place that can't be corrupted. It's in a place that can't be tainted, can't be destroyed. It is permanent, it is everlasting, and so our inheritance is everlasting. And so we are given a new family, and we are given a new inheritance. And that's an amazing thing. So Peter continues on. He says, in this you rejoice. It's in this inheritance that you can rejoice. It's in this new way of living and the fact that you are now a part of God's family. It's in this that you rejoice. Though now and for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's in our salvation. It's in this inheritance that we rejoice. The adoption into the family of Jesus. And it's because of all of these things that we're able to withstand and endure trials and tribulations. It's because of all of these things that we can walk through suffering. I want to just pause for a moment there. And I want to think about that. In this you rejoice. In all of those things you rejoice. Your inheritance. You rejoice in the fact that you have been extended grace and mercy and love. The fact that you are now a son and a daughter of God the Father. So we rejoice in those because we know that there are going to be trials that come. It's not, I mean, Peter says, if necessary. If necessary, these trials will come. But they do come, don't they? Has anyone never not had a trial in their life or an experience or ever had to suffer pain or a hardship? But there's a piece of theology that I want to hopefully correct this morning. And it's this, that Jesus has brought that suffering upon you. Have you ever thought that? We may not necessarily think that way, or when I say it, you're like, well, that doesn't always sound right. But sometimes we say, well, Jesus gave me this trial, or Jesus is giving me this, well, not, word's not coming to me, but this tribulation. Jesus is making me suffer through this to test my faith. And I want to tell you that that's just not true. Jesus doesn't give you suffering. Jesus doesn't give you a trial. We have trials. We have things that we have to walk through. He does walk with us through those things. But those things don't come from Jesus. They actually come because we live in a broken and battered world. We live in a world that is marked by fear and pain and suffering because of the brokenness, because we actually gave up our authority on earth. So God doesn't cause the suffering or the pain. But we can glorify Him through the suffering and the pain. We know that God is with us through the suffering and the pain. I love the poem, like, or that it's a poem, right? Footprints, where it talks about how he was walking along and he looks back and he can only see one set of footprints. And it's this idea that God carried him through that. Jesus is with us through the pain. He is with us through the trials and through the suffering. And it's in those things that he actually is given glory. It's not because we are of the brokenness. It's not because of the pain and the suffering. He doesn't want that for you. That was never part of his creation in the beginning. Okay? So you need to understand that. If you're walking with cancer, don't thank God for the cancer. Thank God that he is with you in spite of the cancer. That's what this verse is talking about. God can use these brokenness. God can use the trials that we find ourselves in to test and purify our faith. He's already seen it, that he's already seen that we are going to walk through it, and he knows that he is with us. We know that he is with us, or at least I hope you know that he is with you. And it's because that he is with us that we're able to actually come through these trials, through the suffering. Peter is telling you that you're going to experience these things in life. It's just a fact of the world that we live in currently. For a time, you're going to have to experience these trials. But when we come to grip with the fact that Jesus is with us in the midst of these things, we're actually able to walk through it with hope. We're actually able to see the end result because we know what God has promised. We know that He has promised that we'll see the fullness of His kingdom come one day. And so our faith is actually made stronger in the midst of these trials, not because of the trial itself, but because of how we respond to our Lord in the midst of that trial, okay? It helps us to grow on, it helps us to press in, it helps us to trust God. And I want to give you this example. Have you ever walked through a trial? Have you ever walked through pain and suffering and you look back just like that footprints and you see how God has worked? And you sort of worship Him. You're like, thank you, God, that you were with me. And what it does, and I talked about this is why we went through that whole series of testimony, is when we look back on those things, we see how God responded, and it actually grows our faith. It actually strengthens it. This is the idea of it's more pure, it's more valuable. On the other hand, we see people who walk through trials, who they walk through suffering, and they say that they have a faith. And maybe they have this understanding of who God is. And I would never tell you someone whether they have a faith, a true faith or not. Just understand that. But if someone walks through all of these suffering, they walk through it and they're like, yeah, I believe in you, God. But then all of a sudden they turn around and it's like, well, God, where are you? Well, clearly you weren't here, Jesus, because I'm suffering. Clearly you're here, I am walking through this illness, so God, you must not be real. There's a difference there, isn't it? There's one who, like, that faith is not genuine. That faith is not necessarily real because it's burned up in the midst of suffering. But God is saying, when you understand that I'm with you, when you understand that I'm walking with you, it actually refines your faith. That's how it's tested. That's how it's found to be genuine, more valuable than gold. And the reason that it's more valuable than gold is because gold disappears, does it not? Money fluctuates. The value of the Canadian dollar goes up, it goes down, it goes all around. We don't know what it's going to be tomorrow. You can't rely on that. There's a value that we place upon it. But a hope that is found in an unwavering God who has the ability to restore His kingdom is priceless. It is of more worth than gold because you can't take it away from somebody. I can't take away your hope or your faith in God, in Jesus. I can't take away the fact that you believe that God is walking you through the trials and not just the trials, the joys. That God is walking with you through all of life. Nobody can take that away from you. And so it's of the utmost value. And because we see this, we just want to worship God. Because we know we have this hope, because we know we have this inheritance, because we know that when we walk through these trials, it's actually making us stronger. It's actually strengthening our faith. It actually multiplies our hope that we once again worship God. Ah, thank you, God, that you were there. Thank you, God, that even though I don't see what you're doing, I know that you are with me. I don't know what you're doing, God, but I trust you. This is what we're walking through right now. We're not walking through illness in any way. And so I don't know what you're walking through. But as many of you know, we're still waiting for our house to sell in Beaver Lodge. Our house has been on the market now since April. We've had so many people come through it. We've had so many people say, I want to buy your house. And you're like, awesome, give us an offer. Anything. And we're sitting here and we're waiting and we're waiting, and so we're paying a mortgage, we're paying for rent here. And it'd be really easy to be like, okay, God, you must not have actually wanted us to move, because if you wanted us to move, you'd sell our house. Right? But we know, no, God, we don't understand what you're doing. I really don't. God, I am absolutely and 100% confident that you have called us to Oshawa, that you have called us to Ritz and Road Alliance Church. And I don't get why my house hasn't sold. But I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you, God. Because I know someday, maybe our house will burn down, I don't know. Someday, we won't have that house anymore. Someday that house will sell, and maybe it'll be for a huge loss. I don't know. But I know that when it does, I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to rejoice. And I'm going to thank him that he sold our house. I mean, that's my promise to you, okay? So hold me to that. When my house sells, I'm going to get up here and I'm going to praise God. Even if I take a huge hit. Because I know that he is good and I know that he is walking with me. This is why Peter continues when he says this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The people that Peter was writing to had never seen Jesus. They had never walked with him. They had never encountered him. Peter had. We know that Peter walked with Jesus. But these people hadn't. We haven't seen Jesus. And yet he is acknowledging that they love God. Even without ever having seen him, they know he is true and that he is good. They love him. We love him. Now, I love the off topic again, but if you, any of you know the band DC Talk? Some of you maybe. There's a couple of you here. Yeah, you're nodding your head. Thank you. DC Talk has a song, and they have some lyrics. I don't remember even the what song it is. It says, I've never seen the wind. I've seen the effects of the wind, but I've never seen the wind. And it's alluding to this idea that we've never seen Jesus in person. I have never seen Jesus face to face, although that would be both terrifying and amazing at the same time. I've never seen him. But I know that he is real, and I believe in him, and I love him, and I worship him with all of my heart. I don't see him now. I know that one day I'll see him. I believe in him. And because I believe in him, I have a joy that is inexpressible. Joy inexpressible. There we go. How much joy is that? Do you have joy? Have you ever experienced this joy that is inexpressible? That is so beyond words that you actually can't even describe it? Yeah. I will give you two times in my life that I think might come close to being able to describe an inexpressible joy. My wedding day. And each time one of my kids was born. I remember talking to other dads or dads-to-be about what it would be like to be a father. And you try to explain to them the feeling of what this is going to be like. And the reality is that there's no words to describe that. As much as you try, as much as you long to be able to put into words the feelings and the emotions that go with being a dad, you just can't. And I mean, all of those feelings are completely different, right? You have joy, you have fear, you have all of the things that go with coming with being a dad. But the joy, oh, I longed to be a dad. I really did. I was so excited for the day that I got to be a dad, and I got to hold my son for the very first time. There's just something that wells up within me when I think about that moment. And I can't even share it with you. And yet there's so much more joy in knowing Jesus. That I get to know Jesus. That I actually get to be adopted into his family. That I actually get to live a life that is so different. There's so much joy that I actually get to walk with him through trials that even though I don't understand what is going on, I know that he's with me. Unexpressible joy. Do you have that joy today? Could you get up here excited this morning about the fact that God is with you and that you know him and you love him? Sometimes we sort of get into this, yeah, I love Jesus kind of thing. No. Do you love Jesus? Yeah. Let me ask you again. Do you love Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. Some of you are thinking no, and that's okay. I want you to know that he loves you anyway. That he is with you. Even if there's doubt. There is joy that is inexpressible. Peter continues by saying this concerning this salvation. This is the outcome of our faith. This is what happens when we believe in Jesus. We have this salvation. And this salvation is not just this end times thing that one day we will get to be in heaven with God. This salvation is actually the very fabric of understanding that our life is made different now. He actually has changed the way you live and walk now. That is the salvation of our souls. It's that you have peace, that you have hope, that you have love, that you know your Savior. Salvation is not a one-day thing, a ticket to heaven and, you know, out of hell. And I know Gary could testify to this. Maybe one day the only reason why you did it was to say, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to make that choice to follow Jesus. But my prayer is that you would actually begin to understand that it actually changes the way you live today. Your salvation should change the way that you're interacting with the people around you, even in this moment. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you live, the way you hope, the way you dream. It gives you faith. That's your salvation. The salvation that you have is not living the life that everyone else is living with no hope, no peace, no faith, no grace, no joy. The more you begin to live that way, the more you begin to understand that the world that we live in is not our eternal home. So there is a peace to it that is this eternalness, this idea that one day God's kingdom will be established again. That he will create a new heaven and a new earth. One day that will come. But he's actually working on it right now. He's actually calling us to live as citizens of that kingdom that will one day come right now. Are you living that way? Are you living as though you are a citizen of that kingdom and not of this world? Because that's the salvation that he's talking about. And he continues, and he says this, the prophets who prophesied about that the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This book, this word, there's so much in it that was given long before Jesus came. The prophets were given these images, these visions, these things that they were to declare to us about a Messiah that would come, about a Christ who would one day come and make the world right again, who would set us free from our sin and our suffering, who would come and who would overthrow the nations of the world and would establish his kingdom. Can you picture what that would have been like for those prophets to receive that message, that word? They longed to see this happen. They longed to know, when in God are you going to do this? God, when are we going to see your kingdom come? Am I going to live long enough to see it happen? Do you long for those things? Are you searching for those things? God, when are you going to bring your kingdom? How are you going to bring your kingdom? And so they wrote about it, and it says that they understood that it wasn't for them. These words weren't for them, they were for us. The hope that they were proclaiming through Jesus is for us. So the prophets long to see and know. And then on the other end, we kind of bookmark it with this. This is that the angels are longing to look and see. Even the angels are longing to see what God is doing. I love this picture. Picture it with me. This is the image I have. An angel up there. Up in heaven. And I don't know what heaven actually looks like. I mean, we have these images of like the clouds and all that kind of stuff. But I picture an angel with like their big cherubim wings or whatever they might have. Like perched. Looking. God, what are you doing? Yeah. What's going on? Oh, you're giving hope over here. Yeah. Oh, you've given them hope. Oh, let's look over here. What are you doing over there, God? I'm not pointing to anyone in particular, just so you know. Oh, you're restoring a marriage? You're bringing life and vitality? Oh, that's good, God. Oh, what are you doing over there? Oh, I got to get a better view, God. Oh, God, what are you doing over here? What are you doing over here, God? Ah, joy. I see a whole lot of joy, God. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Oh, you're speaking truth. Ah, so good. Can you picture that with me? Can you see it? Can you see the angels? They long to see what God is doing. They long to know how he is bringing his kingdom here. I think what Peter is actually doing here is he's actually opening an invitation to you. He's opening an invitation to me. You see, the prophets, they wanted to see it. They longed for it. They searched for it. They devoted their whole lives to seeing this happen. And he's saying the angels are watching. They are watching with wonder at what God is doing, at how he is walking and giving his people hope, how he is giving them peace, joy, love, faithfulness, gentleness, how he is developing self-control. And he's inviting us to be a part of that. He is inviting you. He's inviting us, Ritson Road Alliance Church, to be a part of that. He is saying, my desire is to establish my kingdom. My desire is to set up a new way of living. And you're invited to be a part of it. Are you in? Do you want to be a part of that? Are you in? Would you bow with me in prayer? God, we thank you so much for what you're doing. I thank you that even though we live in this broken world, even though there's so much around us that could sidetrack or derail us, you are with us. That you are adopting us into your family, that you are adopting us, giving us a new way of living, a new way of thinking. One that's not motivated by fear or doubts or hurts or pains, but is actually motivated by the hope and the grace that you give us. That is strengthened as we come to know you through all of the things that are around us. And God, I think you've invited us into an amazing journey to establish your kingdom, to establish your authority, your way of living here, even now, even amidst the brokenness that we find ourselves. That you are longing to use us to bring peace and hope and love, to take away the fear, to take away death. And God, I know this is true because in your word, you actually says that you say the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you have come to give us life and life to the fullest. One that one day looks forward to what you're going to do in its completion and its entirety. And our invitation is there. Will we join you? Will we step into the things that you're longing to do and the places you're longing to lead us? And God, my heart's desire is that we say yes. And through that, Jesus, that we would glorify you. That all the peoples of Oshawa, all the peoples of the world would know you and acknowledge that you are good and that you are God. And so, Jesus, come, be glorified now. In your name I pray. Amen.